Well, again, welcome to you. We are glad that you're here to worship with us. Today, we're going to start a brand new four-week message series that I'm really excited about. It's over the life of the Old Testament prophet Elijah. And I want to say, and I sincerely believe this, I absolutely believe that for many of you, the next 4 weeks can really be a defining moment in your relationship with God. I really believe that with all my heart. I believe that if you'll allow him to, that God through the Holy Spirit can use these scriptures that we're going to take a look at to move mountains in your life and grow your faith in new ways. It's all about growing bigger, imagining bigger, but starting smaller. And I really believe that, and the series again called Greater, Dream Bigger, Start Smaller. And many of us, we know that God is calling us. We just got off of a message series. We spent 6 weeks looking at the me I want to be, and we recognize that we know that God has more for us than oftentimes what we are currently experiencing. And we know and believe, you can feel it way down deep in your heart, that God is calling me to something more, but I don't know where to start. I don't know where to begin. And throughout this series, the challenge is to leave our lives of good enough behind as we embrace a life that's greater. Before we dive in, let's pray one more time. God, we've come to your house this morning because we want to experience just being in your presence and growing, and we come because we are hungry for your word and we're hungry for more of you. I pray this morning that you would open our eyes, our hearts to your words, that they might embolden us and empower us to go from this place into our world and to bring glory and honor to the name of your son, Jesus. Lord, I pray you'd speak to us today. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. We're going to look at several verses of scripture today in 1 Kings chapter 19. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn there, the Old Testament chapter of 1 Kings. And if you don't have a Bible with you today, there's some in the pews in front of you. In fact, if you don't have a Bible at home, you just take that home. That's yours. It's our gift to you, and it's yours to keep. But 1 Kings chapter 19, we're going to look at verses 19 to 21. If you've got your Bibles, just turn and hold your place there. But first, before we read that scripture, I actually want to read a different scripture to you in John chapter 14, verse 12. These are the words of Jesus. These are the red letter words, so to speak. This is Christ speaking to his disciples and speaking to us today. He says, "Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." Now here's my question. As I mull that scripture over, as I read it, as I try to wrap my mind and scratch my head about it, how are we to do greater things than the greatest man who ever walked the face of the earth? How are we to do even the same things as the man? You know, Jesus said, not only will you do what I've been doing, but if you believe in me, you'll do even greater things. How in the world is that possible? What does he mean by that? And at first glance, when I read it, I think, I'm a believer in Jesus. I've given my life to him. I've surrendered to him, but I have never walked on water. I have never raised a dead person to life. I have never multiplied a little basket full of food and fed thousands of people with it. I've never done these things. So how can I possibly do anything the same or greater than that of Jesus? And I'm going to tell you what I believe Jesus was communicating to us, because I don't believe that Jesus was saying we will do greater miraculous things. But he's saying that we will do greater things in extent, where Jesus' ministry is limited to 3 years in a particular geographical region. He's saying, you're going to do greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And his words have come true. We have continued to do what he did, preaching a message of repentance and forgiveness and grace. And that message has spread around the world. It's spanned empires and nations and languages. It's endured every enemy's attempt to snuff it out, to stop it, to destroy the message of the gospel. It's only spread farther. And billions of lives have been changed over the centuries of history because the followers of Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, have proclaimed the gospel and it spread over the entire earth. Greater things have happened. Not in the miraculous, but to the massive degree that the gospel has spread and transformed generations and people groups all through history, all over the earth. And here's the thing. I believe that God has done greater things through his people for his glory, and I believe that he wants to do greater things in you as well. Not you as just a body, but I do believe that, but I also mean greater things in you as the individual. He wants to do great things, and I believe he wants to do greater things in all of us. And we're going to look at the account of Elijah to see an incredible calling placed on his life. And we're going to make some applications to our lives today. But 1 Kings chapter 19, let's talk about who he was. Then we'll look at our text. And I'll tell you where we're going in this series a bit. We'll dive in. But there's a guy by the name of Elijah. Some people get Elijah confused with Elijah. But Elijah, the older one, the first one, is one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. Some people, as I said, get him confused. But full of faith, Elijah wanted to be like Elijah. And he was bold enough, ridiculous enough, crazy enough to ask for a double portion of Elijah's anointing. And God in his sovereign will, he gives Elijah, who studied under Elijah, a double portion of this anointing. And Elijah actually performed more recorded miracles in scripture than anyone, with the exception of Jesus. And what's interesting about this guy is he is so very, very, very ordinary. He's not the son of a priest. He's not the heir to some dynasty. He wasn't a monk, but he's not out like John the Baptist. You think of John the Baptist as living in the desert and dressing in sackcloth and eating bugs and doing this stuff. And he's not doing those things on the outside. He's just an ordinary guy who's living at home, working on a farm when God called him to do something incredible. And the context is he lived during the 9th century BC, in a time when Israel's divided, great tension there, and many people worshiping the false god of the Baals, and God raised up this ordinary guy to do some extraordinary things. So 1 Kings chapter 19, starting in verse 19, these are the verses we'll look at today, and we'll break them down a bit. But verse 19 says this: so Elijah, this is the older one, Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. And Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. And Elijah then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye," he said, "and then I will come with you." "Go back," Elijah replied. "What have I done to you?" So Elijah left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen. This is crazy. He took his yoke of oxen and he slaughtered them. He burned the plow and the equipment, and he to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate it. Then he set out to follow Elijah and become his servant. Now today I want to show you this incredible commitment, this level of tenacity and commitment from the prophet Elijah. And we'll look at these verses again and break them down. But look at verse 19 again, the middle of the verse where it tells us what he was doing. Scripture says Elijah was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. He's driving the 12th pair. Now, admittedly, there's not a whole lot of information in the Bible about Elijah's job or what he's doing or why he's doing it, but most theologians agree. Most people who've studied these passages agree that Elijah was probably in charge of all the oxen. He was in charge of all the oxen that are responsible for plowing all the fields and working for a wealthy landowner. So steady job, great job security, probably been doing it a long time. He's worked his way up, and this is his routine. This is his daily routine, his daily grind, his day after day. His responsibility is to hitch up all these animals, hook them to the front end of a plow, where he goes back to the rear end and drives them all over these fields, turning dirt over and getting the fields ready to be planted. And people who studied this passage and understand the history of the day would all agree this is a steady job. This is a good income, a good job, but a monotonous one. Very routine. Day after day, not much change. You think about this. If you're Elijah, you have this job. You picture yourself there. What is your day to day like? What is your view every single day? It's the south end of a north-facing oxen. You know, that is your view day in and day out, not just one, 12 pairs. You know, all these guys, all day, every day, what's the smell like? You know, you imagine if you've ever been around the cattle barn at the fair, or if you grew up on a farm or whatever, you recognize that smell. If we were able to pump it into this room, you'd know that's manure. You'd know immediately. That's what that smell is. I'm familiar. I've scooped out enough barns to know and recognize that smell. And this is day in, day out. This is what you're looking at. This is what you're inhaling all day long, day after day, year after year. This is what he's doing. Just monotonous. And people who, and again, and I don't know if you've spent much time, but you recognize that this is probably not the greatest of jobs. As far as excitement goes, change and all those things. And some of you may be there right now. You feel like maybe your life is stuck in a rut. And you're going through life right now, and you're doing some of the same things day after day. It's pretty monotonous. You're just going through. You go through the motions, whether it's at work and you feel like things are just kind of stale there, or it's at school, or maybe in even in relationships in your marriage, it just feels like, man, we're just stuck in a rut. We're roommates, but it doesn't feel, you know, the passion's gone. We're just going through the same things, and this just kind of stinks. And some of you might be students. And you think to yourself, what do I do? You know, I study and I work to pay these bills. You know, we're racking up student loans, and I'm studying more and more because hopefully one of these days I'll get a job and I'm going to work every day so I can pay somebody else. And it's like, man, what's, you know, oxen rears everywhere. And those of you that are parents, what do you all day long? You stay-at-home moms. God bless you. This is what you do. You're doing diapers and laundry and dishes and all these things. And you start to think to yourself, you know what? Am I in a rut here? And you know, it's incredibly easy to lose your passion when all you see is, you know, little diapers all day long, and you think, you know, is this it? And then this is where Elisha was. This is where he was, and I want you to notice that he was being faithful in the task at hand. He was being faithful, and I believe with all my heart that God wants to reward those who are faithful in the little things. You know, your job may not be exciting, but it may be where God has placed you, and he wants you there, and he's going to reward your faithfulness and your patience, and he's doing something in your heart. You know, if you feel like you're going through a dry season in life, those valleys are important because we're growing and we're learning and we're moving, and God is bringing us to another mountain, and we've got to have the strength to get up the next mountain. And when you're faithful with a little, he can trust you with much. The Bible says, and Elijah, even though it might not have been his favorite thing to do, even though it could have been incredibly draining physically, emotionally, it might have been boring or felt like it was going nowhere, he was faithful. And in the middle of his faithful daily routine, God sent something new to take him from where he was to a new place. In verse 19, the end of this verse says, Elijah, this was the great man of God, the great prophet that Elijah would have looked up to at the time. It says, Elijah went to him and threw his cloak around him. Now, what in the world does this mean? The cloak is his covering. It would have been, you know, probably made of animal fur, something like that. It was this covering that he had. And what Elijah did, he took off of his covering and he put it on Elijah, basically symbolically saying that which has covered me will now cover you. Sort of like his mantle. He's saying, you are going to be under me. You will be my student. I will be your mentor. As God has been working through me, now God is going to work through you. And so he places his mantle or his covering over Elijah. And I want to apply this to your life. And I want to show you a couple of principles of commitment. And watch how this ordinary man responds to this extraordinary call. Two principles. If you're taking notes, I want you to write this down so you can go back to it and remember and wrestle through this. The first one is, God's going to call him. He's going to call Elijah, and he's not going to know all the details. So number one, you're taking notes, you write this down. You don't have to obey fully. You don't have to understand fully to obey immediately. You don't have to understand fully to obey immediately. When God calls you to do something, you don't have to understand all the details in order to be obedient immediately. You don't need to know where's this going to turn and how am I going to do this and how are we going to do this and what about figuring all this stuff out. If God has called you, you don't have to understand all the details in order to obey. Verse 20, here's what happens. Elijah puts the cloak around him. Then in verse 20, Elijah, the Bible says he left his oxen. And it says that he ran after Elijah. He says, let me kiss my father and mother goodbye. He's already got his foot out the door. He says, let me go say goodbye real quick, and then I'm going to come after you. And notice this, he didn't have to weigh the options. He didn't have to get out a piece of paper and say, well, let me write down all the pros and all the cons and let's see which one has more. And, you know, he didn't have to go talk to his buddies and get a bunch of, you know, opinions on what he should do. He recognized the call from God and he obeyed immediately. He said, God, I believe you're in on this. And I don't know all the details, but since I believe that you're in on this, I'm going to obey immediately. You don't have to understand everything to obey immediately. And here's the way God will lead you. God, I have found in my life that God rarely ever gives me details. It is just enough for the step that I'm on. Maybe a little bit, you know, if you're holding a candle in a dark stairway, you know, you might see the step that you're on, maybe a little bit of the one right in front, but not much. Just to kind of, okay, I think I know where I'm going. But I have learned that God rarely ever gives me the big picture. And it hardly ever turns out the way I think it would or should. But it's his way and it's better. And I was just, you know, I think if we knew everything, there's oftentimes that we wouldn't go through with it. If we knew what God's plan was for us, if we had the details, God may say, you know, you can't handle the details. You don't need to know those. We're going to go through. If I showed you everything, you wouldn't show up. I was just reading this week, one of our missionaries sent out their newsletter, one of the missionaries that we support, and I was reading it, serving in a very difficult place in the world, doing some very difficult things, and he put in his mailing just this week, he said, if we had known several years ago all that we would go through, we probably would have run for the hills. And he said, but I'm glad that we didn't, and I'm glad that God is guiding us. And I thought, how wonderfully refreshing and transparent to hear that. How true. If God told us every little detail of what we would need to go through to follow the path that he's guiding us on, I'm sure many of us, myself included, would be struggling to try to find, is there some other way? Is there a way that I can avoid this part? Or I don't like that part. That's, you know, but God doesn't give us all the details. He'll often guide us with just one word. Just one word. I love the power of this. Just one word sometimes is all God will give, and that needs to be enough to go. The Old Testament, whenever God's given Moses direction, you know, you could summarize his directions in one word. Moses, go. I want you to go. You know, Abraham, go. I'll go to the land. I'll show you. Peter in the New Testament, Jesus walking on the water. Peter's like, what's going on? I see you out there. What's happening? Jesus just says, come. Just come. You look at the one word. What was the word again? You just follow me. Some of you may hear one word from God, and I don't know what your word will be, but maybe in your marriage, maybe the word is stay or work. You know, maybe you're thinking about cashing it in. You just hear that word, stay. You don't have to understand completely to obey immediately. You stay. Some of you may have a health situation. Something that's come up doesn't look good. Or maybe for someone you love, that's burdening your heart and you're worried and consumed by fear. And God gives you one word, and it's trust. It's trust. I'm in this. I'm aware. It's not escaped my glance. We're here. And you hang on to that word and you obey. Some of you have known for a long, long time that there's a deep void in your life.
And you've heard a lot about Jesus, and you know about grace, and you know about salvation. You've heard preachers and friends and family members who've talked about, you know, accepting the Lord and salvation and heaven and all those, but you've never surrendered. You've never fully surrendered. Maybe you've been coming to church even for years, and you've never fully surrendered and embraced Him and asked Jesus to be your Lord and accept the implications of that. And God gives you one word, and that is accept. Surrender. Follow. You don't have to understand immediately. Some of you, again, you've been hanging around for church for a while. You've been kind of starting to grow but with God, but you're still observing. And God may give you one word, and that is commit. Commit. You know, don't just watch what God's doing, but get involved. Commit. Be part. For me, one of those words came when I was young. I was about 14 years old. And I remember sitting in church, just like we did every single Sunday, because we went whenever the doors were open, we were there. And you have to understand just how messed up our family is. We acted like we had it all together. But on the inside, it's just all kinds of messed up. So, and some of you here, you know what I'm talking about. You know what that's like. And we were good at faking it. And I never had any real spiritual leadership in my family growing up. I hated church. I hated Sunday school. I hated youth group. I didn't want to be there. And so I don't want to give you any false impressions by telling you that somebody told me from a very young age, you should be a preacher. You should do this. You should do that. It wasn't there. I didn't want to be there. I hated every moment. And the word that came to me, I remember one Sunday sitting in church, and the word very clearly was preach. What? And this is a guy who avoids public speaking at all costs. I don't want to be in front of the group. I don't want to be in front of the crowd. I don't feel comfortable there. That's not my place. But the word preach. Don't know why. Don't know when. Don't know where. Don't know what to do next. Just know that I needed to preach. And this is I preached my first sermon then a few months later, and looking back, I feel sorry for every single person who had to sit through that. I didn't know what I was doing, but small steps of obedience, small steps of obedience lead to greater things. I don't know what God's word for your life is, but if you listen and you tune your heart and your mind in to know what His voice sounds like and hearing Him, He's going to speak. And number one thought, you don't have to fully understand to obey immediately. And the second thought, I love this so much, is that those that God uses the most, the ones that God uses the most are the ones that hold on to the least. The people that God uses the most are those that hold on to the least. This is going to speak to somebody. Those that God uses, those are the ones that hold loosely to the things of the world. Watch what Elijah does in verse 21. It says, Elijah left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen. Okay, these are the animals that paid for his livelihood. These are the tools that he has to do, to work out his career. These are so important, so vitally important. And what does the Bible says he does with the oxen? The Bible says he slaughtered them. He kills them dead. And then what does he do with the plow? Scripture says he then burns the plowing equipment. You know, it's not like just, you know, he slaughtered the oxen. Because in the Bible you have records of animal sacrifices. Like, oh, let's slaughter this and celebrate or whatever. It's not like that, because he takes it. He not only slaughters the animals, he then burns the equipment that he uses with the animals to do the job that he has. He makes a bonfire and cooks steak for his buddies. And then he goes out to follow Elijah and says, I want to be your servant. I want to learn underneath you. People would look at that today and say, that person's out of their minds. They're out of their minds crazy. You know, just to leave it all behind. But if God is calling us to become greater, what does it call us to do? It's almost as if Elijah is saying, I'm burning plan B. I'm not leaving myself anything to go back to. I'm burning all the bridges. There is only plan A. There's only obey God. And that's it. There's no other options. And you know, if one of my kids comes to me someday and tells me, hey, you know, I got this great job, but I'm going to leave it all behind and burn everything because I feel like God's called me on a whim to do this, I'm probably going to say, well, let's just settle down a bit.
let's think about this. Let's pray about this, you know, because that's kind of the natural reaction, I think, probably of a father. Let's use our minds a little bit. You know, I'm proud of your faith, but let's keep our options open a bit, you know. Makes sense, but Elijah says, no, he slaughters the animal, burns the plow, says, I'm doing unbelievable things because God has called me. And it's not just him. You look in the New Testament when Jesus encountered Peter for the first time. In Luke chapter 5, he's been out fishing because they're fishermen. And they've been at it all day and they're not catching any fish. And this, their whole livelihood depends on this. Got to catch fish to be able to pay the bills. Got to catch fish to be able to eat. And they're coming up dry time after time. And Jesus comes up and he says, hey, throw your nets on the other side of the boat. Just throw your nets on the other side of the boat. Just try that. And so they did it and they catch so many fish. It says, the boat's breaking, the nets are breaking. He's like, who is this person? What is going on? This is amazing. You're the Lord. And Jesus looks at him and says, hey, from now on, you don't just have to catch fish. Now you can become a fisher of men. And scripture says something just as crazy as burn the plows and kill the cows. It says that the disciples left everything. It says they dropped their nets and they left their boats and they went after Jesus. And you think about that in your life. You apply that to your life. You think, you know, here I am. I've trained for this. You know, I've got the student loans to prove it. You know, I've trained and this is the way my life is headed. And I got this major in college. This is, you know, leave my comfort, leave my security, leave everything that I love, leave everything to follow what? And there's some of you that God may speak to you at some time and give you a plow-burning faith and say, listen, it's time to leave it behind. And maybe it's not as dramatic, but it's certainly something. There's certainly a plow in your life that needs to be burned. And I'm not saying that God is saying to you, hey, go on your job tomorrow, tell them I quit and burn the building down and walk out and, you know, in a blaze of glory or whatever. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that. So don't mishear me. But you know, when you know that you know that you know that God is calling you to something, you recognize his voice. And sometimes you get so convinced and so convicted, you just don't look back. You just move forward. And God is calling you forward. There's some of you, God's going to give you this plow-burning faith where you do whatever it takes to follow God to the next step. Say, I'm going after it. I give you some stories of people I know that have that kind of faith. I've got a close friend. I'd say he's been my best friend for about eight or nine years or so. I would do anything for this guy. He had a great job, making probably $70,000, $80,000 a year, and felt the call of God to leave that and go in inner ministry. And he didn't know how they're going to make ends meet. He didn't know what it's going to look like, but immediately he obeyed God, took a huge salary cut, quit his job, entered ministry, had all kinds of setbacks, all kinds of challenges. It hurt my heart to hear stories that he was enduring roadblock after roadblock. It's just a guy trying to be faithful to the Lord, but he served there for several years, and people were saved. And lives were changed, and leaders emerged, and growth happened. And then after a season of that, God says, okay, you've been faithful. And he moved him in another direction and gave him more responsibility and more leadership and more things that he needed to oversee. And I couldn't help but think at that time that the scripture is true. Whoever's faithful in a little will be put in charge of much. And it was true of his life. It's as if God was almost testing his heart to see, are you going to listen to me? Are you going to be faithful and go when I tell you to go? And he's just continuing to build into him. I got another dear friend that I worked with for 5 years. Worked with him 5 years. Incredible guy. Has a master's degree in athletic physical therapy. And he certainly has the student loans to prove it. And this was what he wanted to do, planning on going through college, getting his degree, his training, all that, going in the workforce, make the big bucks, you know, sit in an office and meet with athletes and help them, you know, overcome injury and stuff like that. Gave it all up, the whole pursuit, to come and be my youth minister in a small little country church for $200 a week. He had to mow yards to make ends meet. And I have never seen
such a thriving youth ministry as what we had in that church. I have never seen the spirit that was there. Kids from all over the place. We had schools calling us, trying to figure out what our schedule was like so they could plan their events around us. It was incredible because this crazy guy just decided to obey God and listen. And now he's serving in a great church on a great staff, very bright future. God's doing amazing things in his life. I got another friend that literally sold every single possession she owns. She had a big yard sale. Sold every single thing that she owns to leave and go out on the mission field in her mid-20s. Lots of life in front of her. Again, college degree, talented, smart, beautiful young girl, opportunities all over in front of her. She heard the call of God to leave it all behind, and she never questioned. She said, I'm going. And she's gone in lives around the world, being changed, sharing God's love with people that otherwise may not hear because of her faith. I can tell you other stories of people I've encountered. People, you know, maybe not as dramatic or maybe not in ministry, but I can tell you people who have been suffering. I can tell you about the single mom that I just met a couple weeks ago she's not a single mom. Well, she's pregnant, but living basically homeless with nothing, just relying on the generosity of people. I just met her a couple weeks ago, and she comes to me and she says, my family's trying to tell me that I need to have an abortion because this is, how can I handle this? I don't know what to do, she said, but I feel like God has spoken to me and he has told me, don't. And the faith in her, seeing that I don't know how we're going to make it, I don't know what we're going to do, but I know that God has spoken to my heart, and I see it in her, the faith to say, okay. You know, I think about people in their marriages that go through rough patches and stuff that happens, or people that are struggling in one area or another, and God just gives them a word and they obey. And the faith increases. And I don't know what it would look like in your life, but if there's anything keeping you from serving God or saying yes to him, if there's anything that's keeping you from saying yes, you got to burn that plow. You got to burn it. You've got to put it behind you. If there's sin holding you back, you got to burn that plow. You got to burn those bridges and say, I'm not going back. I'm not going to allow myself. I always think it's interesting. Have you ever planned for sin before? I know I have done this. You know, where you haven't actually committed the sin yet, but you've already thought about it and you say, I'm going to do this. And we plan and we make arrangements so that my sin can take place. And this is about burning the bridges, saying no more. If there's a relationship holding you back, you got to burn that plow. If there's, you're not going to let anything keep you from following God. You're not going to let anything, because you don't have to understand fully to obey immediately. And those that God uses the most are those that hold on to the least. I really believe that most of us today are really not in danger of ruining our lives. Probably most every person in this room. We're really not in danger of ruining our lives. We're not on a path to total physical destruction. We're not in that danger. But we are in danger of wasting them. We are in danger of wasting them. And I know that God has called you to do great things for his glory, because Jesus himself said it very truly. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. He's given you his spirit. He's placed it in you. He's given you spiritual gifts. He's given you freedom and forgiveness and grace, but it requires a willing heart and the faith to believe that he's calling you to something new. The faith that maybe the work that he needs to do in you today is internally. Maybe it's not quit your job, but it's change my focus. Give me a passion. Help me to be aware of what you're doing in my day to day. You know, maybe your plow isn't to sell your house and go to Uganda. But maybe it's to use what God has given you more to bring glory to him. And he's telling you, loosen your grip a little bit and trust me more. And let's walk together. Today you might be looking at oxen rear ends. But in your faithfulness, God may call you to do something even greater for his kingdom. You have got to have the faith to go. When he says go, say, I will follow. And
you don't have to understand fully to obey immediately, because God, the people that God uses the most are those who hold on to the least. Let's pray. Lord, I know that throughout your word, there are just so many accounts of those that you have used for great things. Father, and I know many of us here today are here. The reason that we're here today is because you have placed people in our lives who have spoken a great word to us, and our lives have been changed. We're here, we're following because of what someone spoke into us, because they were used by you. Lord, I pray that you would challenge us to stand up and to say, I'll go now. You've put people in my life. You've orchestrated circumstances. You've brought me to this place today for this moment. And Lord, I pray that we would have the courage to say, I'll go. I'll obey. Whatever you call me to, I will follow without reservation. Lord, I thank you for your grace, that you have loved us enough to send your son Jesus to pay the price tag of our sin, that we might have relationship with you. Lord, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for that grace that we can live in and walk in today and know that there's no place that we could run so far that your grace, you can't meet us right there. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.